Amen. 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 Well, this morning I'm going to deal with something that, I don't know, it's something we all face, and that's desire or lack thereof, right? Lack thereof. A.J. Sabota, he's an author, a pastor, teacher. He wrote in his book, The Gift of Thorns, that lost desire can be our greatest teacher. It really can teach us a lot. It's there in those places where desire has died. It's where God longs to do his greatest healing. So much of Christian ministry, he says, is about people meeting people in their lack of desire for God. You know, sometimes we come and we do things because we're supposed to, or we do things because that's what we've always done, or others want us to do it, but the desire is gone. We're just kind of going through the motions sometimes. He says, often we can't go further than wherever someone's desire to go. I've learned as a teacher, he said, that one of the first assignments I give my freshmen in the introduction to biblical literature course, it requires them to reflect on this, and we're going to put that question up on the screen behind me. Reflect on this question. Maybe it's an important question for you or for others in your life. If there were a God, would you even want to know him? If there were a God, see, most of us believe there is a God. But sometimes we're not even sure, because we believe there's a God, that we really are that fired up about knowing him, right? We just want to make sure we're good with him. But really celebrating him and knowing him and desiring him and knowing he desires us, well, that's just a whole nother thing. And so he asks these freshmen, if there were a God, would you even want to know him? Well, he gets three responses typically. Says the first is apathy. You know, I don't know if that would have been you in college. That might have been some of us in college, like, huh, well, whatever. And you wouldn't really care much about, you'd blow off the question. Number two, you get those people that go, yeah, because they know the right answer, right? They know they're supposed to want to know God and desire God, but they don't really. But then there are probably some that really do desire to know more of God, and they are yearning for him. And then he says, the third response are the no's. No, no. He said these students honestly and passionately admit to their Christian Bible teacher that were there a God, I don't even desire to. They're willing to be that open and honest. These students feel this way for a variety of reasons. Maybe they were hurt. They thought they were hurt by God. Or they were angry at him for taking somebody from their life. Or they're angry or hurt by the church, and so they have no desire to go back there. Or some of these folks might be uninformed, like some of us were. We just didn't know. So because we didn't know, we had no desire. We just went on a vacation and drove from here to California and back, right? If you've not done that, you need to do that. And if you've never gone to Arches National Park, it's in Utah, you need to do that. Because when you see these sights, oh my gosh, your desire is awakened. Woo! You go, yeah, and let me tell you, it's awesome when you're in an air-conditioned truck driving through there as opposed to hiking up on them like the way we used to. But because we have no experience with God or with the Gospels or with Jesus, we just don't desire him. Whatever the case is, these students, though, are in touch with their lack of desire. They've admitted to themselves, I don't desire to know God. I don't desire him. Desire has died. So they see it. They name it. They aren't afraid of it. And Sabota says this about them. He goes, time and time again, I start this class, Introduction to New Testament or to the Bible or Biblical Literature. I start this class. These students say no to this question. And time again, these are the students that are sitting in my office most interested in faith at the end of the semester. They're the ones that want to know. They're the ones that are fired up. It's not that these students who answer no don't desire God. It's that they've not seen him or experienced him for real in their life yet. And so they have no desire. They haven't experienced his great love. His power hasn't touched them. He hasn't got their attention. So they don't desire him. And the God they've been presented many times up until this point is just not desirable. It's not desirable to them. However, if we take the time to see, if we take the time to listen, if we take the time to experience the real Jesus through the inspiration and revelation of the Gospels, it can change it all. It can change it all. You know, there was a time before, remember, I accepted Christ later in high school, but when I was in middle school and I grabbed the Bible, because things were changing in my life and I was really in trouble, and I grabbed the Bible and read it for a week, I was gonna change my life. I didn't change, though. I put it down and I walked on, and then really was worse than I ever was. But I can still remember in that short week, one thing I remember saying, man, Jesus, there's a lot of things I don't like about the church that I've experienced and about people who go to church, but there's nothing wrong about you. You're something. You're awesome. I could see that as a seventh grader when I read through the Gospels. I hope you could see that too. And I hope you'd be challenged to read through this Gospel. I want you to read with me an encounter that Jesus had with a demon-possessed man. This encounter got this attention of this man, and it got the attention of the community around him, and it moved the Lord from being undesirable to this man and all his community to being feared, and then to be amazing to them. Amazing in this encounter. So you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. We're just going to read that passage. I know it sounds long, but it moves real quick, and it's a great story. So if you've got a Bible, turn to that. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. They went across the lake to the region. They had been on the Jewish side of the lake, on the western side of Galilee. Now Jesus said, I got to jump in this boat. We got other places to go and speak. And you know Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus knows where he's going. Okay? He does. And so it says they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. That's where the Gentiles mostly were and lived. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. That's a pretty wild place to live. Jessica, in real estate, people don't typically want to live in cemeteries. Okay? We were going to once hold our services in a mortuary, and we talked about it because it was a good facility, but people said we'd have to change our name to Dead Oaks rather than Live Oaks. And so they go, nah, I just don't think people are going to be able to get over that. And I kind of went, okay, you're probably right. So we didn't do it, right? So this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. So here's not a normal individual. Here's an individual with tremendous strength, but strength coming from something else. It says, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Self-mutilation. This was one tormented hombre. And the other passages, as you read in Matthew or Luke, and I can't remember if both of them, they mention this man was without apparel. He was naked as a jaybird. And one thing I told my sons growing up, you never hug a naked guy, okay? Just do not do that. And that's one rule. I'm sorry. I grew up in I won't tell you where my mother grew up. Anyways. So this guy was a mess. He was something. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran, he fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, What do you want to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. So Jesus is calling the spirit out. Then Jesus asked him, because the spirit is begging and throwing a fit and not leaving easily, he asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. Now, Legion back then, a Roman legion, was between 2,000, well, it was between 1,000 and 6,000 soldiers, depending upon what era you were in. And we'll find later in this passage that it was probably about 2,000 demons. And in some ways, you wonder if these demons spoke as a way of trying to intimidate Jesus. There's 2,000 of us. But Jesus didn't bat an eye. And they did what he commanded them to do. He knew who he was. They knew who he was. And Jesus was not one to be messed with. He came on purpose. He is God Almighty in the flesh. I want you to see that. And he stands. My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us out to these pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out, and they went into the pigs. The herd was about 2,000 in number. It rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. So there were at least probably 2,000 demons, more or less. Those tending the pigs, oh my gosh, you lost a herd of 2,000. Those tending the pigs ran off, and they reported this in the town and countryside and probably to their bosses. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind. And they were afraid. That was their response. They were afraid. They might have been hacked, too. They lost a whole lot of bacon on that day, didn't they? And pork shoulders and everything else. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demonized man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Leave us. Leave us. You're too much for us. We're not ready for change. We're afraid at what we're seeing. It's blowing their minds. You'd think they wouldn't react that way, but that's how they're reacting. And as Jesus then was getting into the boat, obliging them, the man who had been demon-possessed, he begged to go with him. Jesus, though, did not let him. But he said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away, and he began to tell in the Decapolis, that would be the region of cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people, there's a transformation here, were amazed. You don't hear them afraid anymore. They turn to amazement. From undesirable to amazing and completely desirable. How do you awaken desire? How did Jesus awaken desire for faith in this demon-possessed man as well as this lost community around him? How did he do it? Well, the first point I want to make is he valued the one and he valued the many and he served their needs. He met them where they were. They weren't projects to him. People, souls of value. And he met them where they were. When I first began to read the story, I saw this guy as a random demon-possessed guy, this naked Yahoo roaming the tombs. Okay, that's how I saw him. And I thought Jesus just kind of met him in happenstance. That's how my mind kind of interpreted it as I first was reading it. But yet, as I studied this passage, I realized Jesus went there on purpose. There are no random cases. He told, actually his disciples in Mark 1, in verses 38 through 39, hey, I've got to go to other places and preach, and I've got to heal the sick and deliver people from demons. And so he wanted to keep going to other places and villages because he knew in his prayer time that's what he needed to do and what God was calling, his Father was calling him to do, but also what he was agreeing to do. And so he did. And there are no random cases with him. He's God. He's the creator in the flesh. He didn't get surprised by this guy. He was looking for him. He was going to him. He knew this guy. He knew their community. He intentionally came to serve and rescue this man and them. And so he crossed the Sea of Galilee for this Gentile man, his family, and his friends. You know, as you look over and over in the four Gospels, they show you how Jesus viewed individuals and how he valued them. He valued individuals, families, and people groups. They were important to Jesus. Remember, he told the parable of the 99 sheep and leaving the 99 to find the one who had wandered off, telling you and me, the one matters. It matters to me. And it must matter to you. He meets and blows away the mind of the Samaritan woman that was at the well, remember, telling her about her life and her husband's and revealing to her that he sees her and knows her. He blows her away, right? And he lets her know that not only does God see her and know her and can save her, he also sees your city and he wants to know it and save it as well. And now Jesus comes to this man who either through brokenness or rebellion or recklessness has gotten himself in over his head, gotten him sucked into the tumult, the confusion, the mayhem of demon possession and abuse. And he got there. You know, nobody gets there without making choices and decisions along the way. But then you get in over your head and now you're caught. It's like addiction. Most people don't start out saying, I want to be an addict. Maybe some would want to live reckless. Well, probably most do. Most of us do in sin. But then once you become an addict, now you're owned. Right? You're owned. And it's going to take something more powerful to free you. Amen? This man did not deserve Jesus' grace or generous effort that it took for him to meet him. Just like we don't deserve it. None of us do. But this is the kind of grace and generosity Jesus offers. Do you see that? Is that not attractive to know that the God of the universe is like that? That makes me want him. That makes me desire him. If he's really there, I want to know him. Because how could somebody with that much power, that much ability, be that sensitive and kind to a little old me and put up with that? How amazing is that, that God is like that? Somebody say amen to that. Oh my gosh, it's amazing. So this kind of grace and generosity, generous sacrifice is what Jesus offers. There are no hopeless cases with Jesus. Amen. There are none. He does not leave any lost cause behind, not ever. People have value and are valuable to him and will always be of value to him. Doesn't that make you desire him? See, when I read the Gospels, when I see that daily, I go, man, I matter. I'm important to him. He cares about me. But you know what? He cares about that person I didn't think I could, I had to care about. That person I wanted to write off. He cares about them too. Amen. So next, if desire for faith in Jesus to be awakened, well, he's got to serve our need. And number two, he has to show his power and his absolute authority to deliver. He's got to do that. He's got to show his power and absolute authority to deliver. Up until this point, this man's need and condition, it seemed hopeless. Like, who's going to help him? Nobody could help him. The priest couldn't help him. The people couldn't help him. He couldn't help himself. He wasn't strong enough to overcome what he was bound by. You ever feel like that? You're not strong enough to overcome what you are bound by. But Jesus steps into the mess. He unbounds and sets free this guy and redeems him. Jesus gives him a new life. He gives him a new purpose. He gives him a new vision on how to live out this purpose. Whatever. He just does that in the name of Jesus. And if he could do it for this man who was such a mess, he's showing us he has the power to do it for us as well. Wow. Whatever situation you're bound by, whatever situation you feel enslaved to, he can redeem, he can release you, he can restore you. He can turn your mess into something that he can use for his glory and something through which he can create a path for ministry and for blessing to other people. God can do this. I hope you see that. He has the power and the authority to deliver, to redeem, to do that work. He must do it in your life and my life. However, there's a problem in this passage as you look at the work that tries to go forward here. Fear can bind us. Fear can blind us. And it's doing that for this man in the beginning, and it's also doing it in the people that are around. When the herdsmen witness the spirits go into the pigs, they go down the hillside, drown, they fled the city. The people, man, no, this is too much. And it overwhelmed them, and they were afraid. How did they respond? They were afraid. They misjudged Jesus. They pleaded him for him to leave. He's the answer. How many times do we do that as his people? We misjudge him. We ask him to leave. We say no. When God is asking us to trust him and follow in a new way, right? Instead of being blessed and filled with gratitude and amazement that this demon-possessed man was healed, was at peace, was clothed and freed, that the community was no longer tormented or oppressed by demons, instead of being blessed by that, they were afraid of Jesus. They were afraid. They were used to what they knew, even though it was horrible. They were used to what was comfortable, even though it was enslavement, even though it was going to tear them down. They were afraid. They said no. Their fear blinded them. It blinded them from the freeing power of Jesus. See, that's going to happen to us every time. Satan uses fear to shrink our faith and at times to push us away from Jesus. We miss opportunities because of our fear. When we're more afraid of what Jesus might do in us than we are of what Satan might do in a moment in us, we're in trouble. We'll push Jesus away and we'll be held. Where are you afraid? Where are you afraid? Where are you believing lies? Have you brought your lies into the light of the Gospels? Have you allowed the true, honest words of Jesus to replace them? Where are we afraid? Our fear will bind us. Whatever is not of faith is sin, the scripture said. In perfect love, it drives out all fear. God loves you. He loves me. He loved this man. There's no reason to be afraid. No reason. So that's our second thing, right? He's got to pour out his power and authority to deliver us, and we've got to bring our fear to him and let him show his authority and ability to overcome it. Amen. But there's a third thing in this passage. He gave everyone what was best, Jesus did, instead of everything they desired. And sometimes we don't desire Jesus because we want everything we desire. And we think that's better. It's not. It's not. After this man was freed from the demons and healed, he wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to join him as he was leaving, but Jesus wouldn't allow him to go with him. Instead, he said, go back to your home. Tell your friends and your family all that the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. When I first read that, I kind of went, ah, because I wonder if it struck you like it did me. I went, bummer. This guy didn't get to go with Jesus. He'd just been delivered and put in his right mind. Think about how close and intimate he felt with the Lord, how grateful he was for what Jesus did. Think about that. Why would Jesus honor the request of ungodly demons? You know, they begged to go into to the pigs, and Jesus goes, all right, go ahead, go into the pigs. Then the people who were afraid and who were misguided in the city said, they pleaded for Jesus to leave. He goes, okay, and he gets in the boat and leaves. But the one man who he delivered and who said, who really wanted to be with Jesus and wanted to know Jesus, he said, no, no, that desire is not best. You ever felt that? Has God ever told you that? Do you allow God to tell you that? Do you allow his desires to be greater than your own? And let his desires rule because he knows what's best? God doesn't want to just give us everything we want. He wants to give us what's best. What's best. So it seems unfair at first, but it's not. Jesus knew the impact that this man would have on his friends. The man was clothed and in his right mind. He was a perfect messenger to demonstrate God's goodness and mercy to his community that initially feared and had wrong perceptions of Jesus. The man obeyed because he was a follower. See, that's what we're to do in the face of desire. When Jesus says no to our desire, we're to say, well, he's got something better for me. He's got what's best, and so I'm going to trust him and obey. That's where it all opens up for us. It opens up because it did for this man as well. He obeyed, he went to the Decapolis, and he proclaimed how Jesus, all that Jesus had done for him, and you saw what verse 20 ended with, and all the people were amazed. They were all amazed. Sometimes God doesn't make sense. He doesn't in our lives. From the human perspective, sometimes it appears as if the ungodly, they get their requests granted, while we who are godly, our requests get left unanswered. We sometimes feel that way. It's not true. But there's always a purpose. Remember, God works together for good. Everything for our good and according to his good pleasure. It's so vital to keep trusting him when life doesn't make sense. If your prayers don't seem to be getting answered, here's the deal. Go back and evaluate your prayers to the Lord. Because the Lord answers every prayer. And if yours aren't being answered, go back and evaluate them and ask the Lord to speak to you about that. 1 John 5, 14 through 15 tells us this. It'll be up on the board behind me. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. See, we've come to the Lord with our requests, but we've heard his will, and we've modified our desires with his desires, right? If our desires were off. And so we pray according to his desires and his will. He answers. He answers. But if he's not answering, it could be he wants you to continue on and be persistent. So you need to do that, continue on and believe and be persistent. But it could also mean that we need to change our prayers and our focus. Because he wants to give us whatever we ask for in prayer when it's according to his will. So like this delivered man, we may have noble, sincere, good desires, but they may not be the Lord's desires or best in the big picture. And so an honest, loving believer must often change and align their desires, though decent and good, to the better desires of our Heavenly Father, who knows what's best. God's always working for our best, always, always, and he has eternal purposes. So here he uses this freed and awakened, formerly demonized man to connect and answer the questions and inspire and ultimately awaken desire for faith in him among the people right where he lived. That was that man's mission. That was his ministry right there. And he said yes to it. And he helped Jesus accomplish his mission on earth. Wow. Amazing. The gospel came. So as we conclude this morning, I want you to think about a few things from this passage. Isn't it amazing that Jesus really valued the one and the many, not seeing anyone or people group as hopeless or lost causes? Whatever people group or individual you want to put in that bracket as being a lost cause, not deserving grace, hopeless, you need to take them out of that box this morning, because Jesus doesn't put them in that box. He intentionally and willingly will step into their mess to serve their needs and help them. That's the Lord we serve. That's what he's about. That's awesome. It is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance, the scripture says. It leads us to awakened desire and faith. And then it's his kindness and your kindness that will lead others to repentance as well. Isn't that amazing? It is amazing. But also, fear binds us. It's got to be overcome by faith before faith can free us and awaken our desire. Fear tells us that Jesus has come to torture us and to squash our desire. And some of us believe that this morning. Yeah, I'm just not going to have any fun, and I'm not going to get what I want if I follow the Lord. That's a lie. Rather, he sets this man free from slavery to sin, to Satan, and to undesired desires. Undesired desires. This demon-possessed guy, he didn't want to run around naked and cut himself and bleed and be a raving lunatic. But that's what his desires had driven him to when he was enslaved. Sometimes we have undesired desires in our lives too. Jesus can free us of those things. Is fear binding you though this morning? If it is, name it, rebuke it, and repent of it in the name of Jesus. Name it, rebuke it, and repent of it. Confess it to someone else, and help have them join you in prayer over it. And then respond to Jesus in faith by obeying the truth and direction he gives you. Respond to him. It will be amazing. It will get what's in your head into your heart. And it'll be amazing and you'll change. And finally, Jesus doesn't always give you or me what we want or desire, but he will always give us what is best. Man, you can trust that every time. So in faith, submit your desires this morning. In faith, submit your wants to him and embrace his best. And it'll be amazing what he does in and through you. Submit it to him, and it'll be amazing. Amen? He loves you. You know, when I think of, I went to a wedding of one of my roommates before I got married, and I sat in his wedding service, and God had spoken to him and gave him a dream. And in the dream, he saw a yellow rose, and the rose opened up, and his bride-to-be came out of it. And he had been praying and asking God to convince him that she was right. And so he really believed she was, and he was going to go ask her to marry him, but he was going to take her the rose and share that with her. Unbeknownst to him, his bride, who was a believer too, had said she had a dream. And in that dream, the man she was to marry brought her a yellow rose. See where I'm going? They shared that in their wedding, right? Because they'd shared it with each other. And they knew that they were best and they were right. They were called to one another. And I'm sitting in that wedding. And I'm a stinking romantic, I'm here to tell you. But I'm also a very practical romantic. I'm realistic. So I'm an interesting blend, but I sit down and I said, God, I've been praying and waiting a long time for this right woman. I've been taking a lot of CRAP for trust in Jesus from different believers saying, well, has God spoken to you yet? I had girls in college I would see every week almost. And because I told them, I said, God told me that he would speak to me and I would wait for that right woman. And so I had this one gal who always asked me, so has God spoken to you yet? And she would ask me that all the time. By the way, when I finally did ask Jody to marry me and we went down for my graduation, she was working at that desk and I brought her by and said, here, I want you to meet her. This is who God spoke to me about. But anyhow, I was sitting in that wedding, and I can remember still saying, God, would you do something as romantic as that for me? Will I ever find the love of my life? Well, it wasn't long. And we have a story, and in that story, there are things just like that in it. Because God does care about those things. It's amazing when you follow him. He cares about you. He does. He cares about you. He cares about me, and it's amazing. I want you to stand, and let's ask the Lord to awaken our desires, to awaken the desire in the people around us that Jesus would move from undesirable to amazing in their hearts and lives. Let's pray together. And as we pray together, let's also pray for the VBS leaders and teachers and helpers that are going to help this next week and the kids and families that we get to serve this next week. Let's ask God for blessing on them as well. So if you know that you're a leader or a person participating in VBS, somebody put their hands on you, or you put your hands on them, join together, and let's pray for these folks. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that give us opportunity to remember your goodness, Lord. You've given us this passage to show us, Father, that you value the one and the many, and you value us today in this room, that you see us and know us. Even though you're not walking with your physical body on this planet now, your spirit is here, and you are here. Show those that have gathered here that you're with them, and you value them. Father, help us to show others around us the same, and to serve their needs before we try to share the truth we have. To be able to build rapport and to meet them where they are before we make them projects. So God, give us that heart, your heart for them. Lord, show your absolute power and authority this morning to save and deliver. Show it in our lives as we trust you and turn to you, Father. Come and set people free today, as they name what they're bound by, as they name their fears, as they name their sins. God, thank you, Jesus, that you are greater and you know the path to deliverance for them. And so, Father, heal and deliver in the name of Jesus this morning. And God, we just want to thank you that you don't give us everything that we want. Instead, you give us what's best. We are so grateful for that. We're grateful that you shepherd us with such an attentiveness, and you know what's best. We bless you for that, Lord. So, Father, come this morning and align our desires with your desires. Help us to be able to submit everything in our lives, from our thoughts to our feelings to our futures to the events of our lives to our routines, all those things to you, that we might receive what's best and begin to desire what you desire, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. So, Father, We know that you have amazing plans for us. May we move into the amazing because we trust you. Bless this body, we pray. And then bless us this week as we go to serve, Lord, the VBS leaders, the teachers, the helpers, the kids that will be served, and families. God, come and move in a mighty, powerful way this week. Show us how to love those that are around us. Show us, Lord Jesus, how to lead them closer to you. Show us how to even help those that are ready to take the step to accept you as Lord and Savior. Save them, Lord Jesus. Father, do amazing things this week to bless us. And we're so grateful and thankful that you've allowed us to join you in this ministry. Bless all these kids that we have on the sheet and all their families that are coming. Show them, God, you know their name. You see them. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and we all said together, amen. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Is there anything else? If you want to be...